Welcome to Living as a Disciple podcast. We live in a post-Christian culture, so how can we be and make disciples of Jesus? Discover it with us as we talk, brainstorm, and show you ways to be a disciple that makes disciples in today's culture. With you today, your hosts, Randy Nelson and Micah Johnson.
Welcome to another episode of Living as a Disciple podcast. Randy, how are you doing?
I'm well.
Looking forward to getting into this. Yeah. Actually, we were just praying before this and you used the term privilege in your prayer. I think it has really been a privilege to be a part of making these podcasts and just talking through the subject matter that we've been going through.
I know. I agree. It's a real privilege. And, you know, sometimes I think what maybe people don't realize is how seriously we take this and the importance of preparing for this. And the reality too, is we are not the world's greatest experts on all these things, but we do come from what we believe is to be a solid biblical perspective. And we think there's a lot here that is very applicable to our world today.
Absolutely. Well, we're going to embark on part two. Last one we did was basically part one of the making part of being a disciple. So making disciples, we talked a lot about the baptism aspect of discipling last podcast. So again, going off of the Matthew 28:19-20 passage about making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be focusing on the teaching them to observe all that I command you. So I'm super excited about this. Before we jump into that, do you like gardening, Randy?
You know, I like what comes out of gardens. I would say more so.
What's your favorite
and
thing?
I like that watching helping my wife afterwards, I suppose. But
what's your favorite thing that comes out of the garden?
Oh, got to be tomatoes.
Tomatoes.
Love tomatoes. My wife does strawberries too.
Very nice.
Yeah, otherwise I'm not a huge vegetable guy.
I really like corn on the cob. If it's in right season, that's pretty good. Not everybody grows that in their garden, but the reason I brought it up, so actually at our house, we're not very good at gardening. We have high ambitions of being good gardeners, and usually it ends up with a trip to the grocery store to pick up our vegetables because nothing can grow. And so if my wife is listening to this podcast, that is a little bit on her as well. We're just not very good at gardening. We've definitely made efforts. But actually, on our topic of making disciples, the thought of making made me think about gardening, actually. And I found this little thing online that said, making is like planting a garden. You start with an idea of what you want to grow. It's a beautiful vision of flowers, fruits, or maybe vegetables. Then you prepare the soil, plant the seeds, and you nurture them over time, knowing that each step from watering to weeding, it's all necessary for growth. Mm. Sometimes unexpected challenges arise. Maybe there's a storm or there's pests or a dry spell, but you adapt and you find creative solutions. And little by little, with care and patience, those initial seeds transform into something tangible and real. Just like making anything, it's a process of tending, adjusting, and watching your vision slowly take root and blossom into reality. I just thought that was kind of cool. It talked about the vision of what a garden could be. Usually in the spring, people have a vision of what they want to plant if they're good at gardening. And I guess even if you're not good at gardening, you get a little bit of a vision of what you might like to partake of from a garden. And I think it was really, it equated well to our topic on making disciples. Because God, Jesus had a vision for those that he discipled. He wanted them to be rooted and grounded in the ways that he was teaching. And he wants us today even to be rooted and grounded in what he's teaching. So as we focus on that topic of teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, I think it's just kind of a really cool analogy to get started.
No, I agree. I think that's Well, clearly that's a, you know, God uses in John 15 that imagery of, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches, yeah. and that we abide in him, and he is the one, you know, so using gardening is a great example. And I like, too, how you described it there is, when we talk about gardening, we're talking like in big terms, from a high level, and then when you get down to how we're actually doing it in our yard and garden and all the different things, it all varies. And I hope that's folks understand is like, as we're laying down this foundation of going through the Great Commission, that as we're talking about make disciples and today talking and baptizing what God does and then teaching them and to observe, and which we'll talk more about today, those are all big high level views. And then how that practically plays out, that's really what we're going to be doing for the next few years through the podcast, is, you know, talking about what does that look like in my garden or in our church or in my life. And so, yeah, I think those are great. That's a great illustration.
Yeah. Yeah. And just like in gardening, there's challenges along the way. There's ups and downs. There's, mm-hmm. there's good times and bad times. With God along with us in this process and his word to guide us, we know that we can get to where we need to go and just continue to grow in our walk and make disciples together. So, mm-hmm. but as we jump in, kind of reflecting on part one, we did look at God's gracious work of salvation through baptism, which we mentioned, mm-hmm. Including his calling, convicting, and working faith within us spiritually dead sinners, mm-hmm. Forgiving us of our sins, adopting us as his children, promising us eternal life, and giving us the gift of his indwelling Holy Spirit, all completely by his grace. And yet, while all of salvation is his work, there is a response mm-hmm. on our part as his disciples. So in this episode, we really want to start looking into what our part in living as a disciple of Christ is, what it looks like practically and over our lifetime. Mm-hmm. So again, the passage that we're focusing on is that Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mm. You know, it's more than just teaching, right, Randy? Mm-hmm. It's teaching to observe. And we've been talking about that a little bit. You want to go a little bit deeper into teaching to observe, what that means in the context of this passage?
Yeah, sure. Teaching is pretty straightforward, right? We understand that. And that's actually the word that's used here, didaskalos, is it's from what, you know, speaking and teaching directly. But the idea here that makes it really special is, like we were saying, to observe. Some, you know, different translations call that to obey. The Greek word there is teiros, and it means to guard from loss or injury, or like by keeping your eye upon something, but also to detain, holding fast, preserving. Another teaching us to guard what we've learned in our hearts. So we see that it's of great value. One commentator, Lenski, says, to hold this teaching so dearly that no one would be allowed to take it away or alter it by false teaching. And that's really the idea, is that that making disciples is teaching this and we receiving God's word and holding on to it, recognizing the great value of what it is and not letting it go. And again, thankfully, if any of you have ever done any teaching, we know it's not easy, right? Especially teaching children or, I don't know, and some people really are gifted at this. But the encouraging part is that this is still a God thing. God invites us to participate in this. And again, I think your gardening illustration is perfect because there's parts that we do, but we can't cause anything to grow. We can't do that. That's all God. He gives us the seed and we plant that, and we can give water, or we can do all these other things, but it's God who does that. And again, as we talk about in baptism and his role in all this, it's a God thing. It's something he works in us through our obedience by carrying out these things. you know, we baptize, we bring people into that covenant of grace that Jesus has given us through his death on the cross, invites us to receive that through that gift of baptism. And by by what he has done and how he's been revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all that that means. But also to that verb, making disciples, understanding that being a disciple is that apprenticeship. It is not just reading something once and, okay, I've learned it and take the test on it and I go on. But really, it's more of an idea of it's something that we continue to grow in. Apprenticeship is something we'll talk about, and it's a much better picture, maybe. The idea of becoming a student, studying the techniques of the master, watching how he lives, what he does, and becoming just like him. Again, and it's not out of payment or demand, but thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. He calls us to be his disciples and gives us that spirit-driven desire to not only follow, to not follow the way we would normally go, our old nature, which is sinful, but rather to live according to our new nature, which God has worked in us through that Holy Spirit in us now living, and we choose to live that out. And all of that starts with the teaching to observe, you know, understanding what it is that what God calls us to do, and then choosing to hold fast to that and try and live that out. I don't know if I went through that too quick, but that's kind of just a quick overview, I think, of what it's called to be.
Yeah, no, that's great. And I think the thing that stuck out to me throughout that portion there is, you know, teaching to observe, even in just a day-to-day perspective. So if you take that, obviously there's spiritual implications, but think about it in a daily life perspective too. And I want to think about it from like a career perspective. So I have a master's degree in business. Mm-hmm. So I went through a lot of training and education. You, Randy, you went through years of seminary training to be a pastor. So I got training to be in the business world. You got training to be a pastor. When I stepped out of a business school, I still had a lot to learn, right? Mm-hmm. I had right. been taught things. I learned how to observe things and how to implement things. Mm-hmm. But to actually have the experience was a whole different thing. And I'm sure you probably ran into that even as a pastor. You get you get through seminary and you wrestle with concepts and you've been taught certain things, whether they're theological or ways to deal with people or, you know, methods to preach or whatever, but then it comes the reality of like actually doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this teaching to observe becomes a continuous thing, right?
I think that's a great example of that. I saw, have you ever seen that, what's the TV show, Top Chef or something?
Oh, yeah.
I've heard it described as, so like when you come out of seminary with your Master of Divinity degree, You're like a guy, you can make an amazing couple of great meals and you can do some, you have a lot of other basic skills, but that's kind of it. Yeah. You know, after you've been a pastor for 5, 10, 15 years and you go through a lot of the hard and difficult things, it's kind of like the Top Chef part where you go, okay, now you have to make this sermon out of, you know, mackerel and this, you know, and craziness. Cause you've learned how to deal with that. And I thought that's a cool example of, like you were saying, it's not just a matter of following the letter of the law, it's living with it and growing with it. And I think those are great, great examples too of, you know, and there's such need for this too. You know, I love God's word and it's so practical and helpful and useful. And you know, one of the things that stands out to me is how much we need to be doing this today, the teaching. Especially how, you know, we look at our culture and so many things about Christianity, not only are specifically related to salvation and knowing who God is and what he has done for us, which is absolutely critical, but also too, there's a big chunk of God's word, what we call the law, that is set out for what we call the second use of the law, is a curb to help us know how to live our lives. Things like the Ten Commandments, you know, don't kill, honor your father and mother, look out for your neighbors, you know, their best interest. Don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal. And those are all things that, sadly, as I look at our culture today, it seems like not only has Christianity withdrawn, and we've talked about this, that we are in a post-Christian culture today, but there's the things, there's nothing good that is filled into it, or there is no values that have been brought into that. And so I see that as not only a big need for us today, but also a great opportunity for us as Christians and in the church to engage and to do this teaching right in, with the people around us, right with our own children. You know, one of the things that's really sad, in my role, I visit churches a couple times a month, a couple Sundays a month. I'm usually someplace. And so I get to visit all over the country. And it's sad to see how many of our churches, they don't even have a Sunday school anymore. And those that are even our larger churches, you know, they'd be glad to have 20 kids on a Sunday. And it's like we've lost seeing that as a value, or that that's a place where we can learn it. And I think it really is a great on-ramp for congregations to, and even for individuals to reach people and to be able to teach some of these things that event ultimately point us to God, point us to what he has done, and open that door for us to talk to him about the good news of the gospel.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, it's interesting because we live in a culture that I don't think we can say we don't disciple, but we disciple in different things, right? We disciple in sports, or we disciple in politics, or we disciple in whatever the latest TV show is on TV. Like, that becomes our priorities. Those are the things that we start pushing. And to your point, I even saw this growing up when I was younger. It used to be that, yes, Sunday mornings were, everybody was in church. Everybody went to Sunday school. It also used to be the case that Wednesday nights were always church night. You know, there was Bible study, there was youth group, there was kids club, whatever the case may be at churches. And it's really hard for churches to even hold midweek stuff anymore. Yeah. And why is that? It's because it's being derailed by activities. All these things that the world is telling us are more important, and it really infringes on our ability to disciple in the Word of God. Yeah. I'm not saying that parents don't do that. I don't mean to be overly negative about it, because I do think that activities and sports and, you know, whatever your family is into is a good thing. But if it takes away from our ability to disciple our kids in the Word of God, and disciple our families, it can become a bad thing, you know. Then it becomes a god for us when it takes priority over the things that are teaching us to walk as a disciple of God.
I think that's a great point, Mike, is how easy, because we're so used to just doing the next thing, right? Because our lives are so busy and hectic, and we're always trying to just keep up. And yeah, as a parent, I want my kids to have everything I had and more, right? And we want to do all those things and everything that that the community does. But at the same time, if we don't stop and recognize, you know what, there's things that we're not getting anymore. There's things that are really of eternal value that my kids aren't getting. And in terms of just seeing the valuing of discipling, I think you make a great point when you say, we're already doing a great job of it. The only thing is we're discipling our kids to be with the expectation that they're going to be professional sport athletes, or that they're going to get a college scholarship, and that's the ultimate goal, and not really seeing that, man, there's a lot that we miss out in that. They recognize, you know, if you're going to be a good ball player, you got to put in a lot of time and a lot of effort. Well, the truth is too, if you're going to be a growing Christian, you have to put in the time too. You have to spend time with God. You have to be spending time in his word, learning the basics, and then seeing that applied. I was thinking in terms of this idea of discipleship being an apprenticeship, which is really it was. That's how they understood it when we're talking about making disciples, right? And I did a quick look up being an electrician. That's a great job in the trades today. great opportunity for a lot of people, and they make really good money. But I was reading that the International Brotherhood of Electrical Workers, they offer pre-apprenticeship programs in the States. Those can last up to a few weeks, so a few months. But once you complete that, it says you can apply for a journeyman apprenticeship. And depending on the state, generally requires 4 to 5 years or a total of 8,000 hours of training. 8,000 hours of working directly under a master electrician, and then you can test for your journeyman's license. And I thought, wow, it's the same thing. We do in Christianity. We can understand how that's what it means to grow as a disciple. We need to spend time with the master before we think we understand it, and seeing how that applies to everyday life. And being committed to that, making that as an important part of our life, has to be what we're talking about when we talk about what it means to be living as a disciple.
I think it was you reminded me of the 8,000 hours there. Reminded me of, I think it was Malcolm Gladwell that popularized the 10,000 hour rule. Basically saying you have to put 10,000 hours into something to be considered an expert in it. Obviously, that's not a hard and fast rule, but they did a lot of research to say, based on what we've seen, you put this amount of time into something and you could probably be considered an expert in it because you know it front and back, top and down. And it's interesting because I come, and I've said this before, coming from a dad perspective of young kids, it's like they have your full attention when they're at home. So those hours, yes, they might be ticking away as they get older and older, but they're in the prime times of their life to be able to learn and be discipled. It was kind of fun. So our youngest daughter, she's two now. Our only daughter is two. And she's starting to repeat a lot of things. And it's interesting because we'll do family devotions at night and family prayers and stuff like that. And she, it's really cool. She doesn't create them on her own, but she'll repeat prayers that we're saying. So like almost word for word. It was actually really fun. So we had a night of worship at our church a couple nights ago. And that night of worship incorporated not only music, we were worshiping together as the body of Christ, but also broke it up with times of prayer where we would just go together and pray. And so my two-year-old was there and she wanted to be a part of this prayer time. And so we would pray together and she was almost word for word repeating the prayers that I was saying while we were going through. And some of them weren't even easy words that I was saying, but she was listening and she's just repeating this. Wow. As she goes, I'm like, that in the back of my mind is like real, I'll use the term apprenticeship, like you talked about, like that's truly teaching your kids, like this is the heart of prayer. This is how we do that. And not that it's just like a routine or a methodology or anything, but she's actually physically learning how to pray by hearing me pray and being able to repeat it. And then, you know, and it's not just her, it's my other my two older boys too, that you start seeing this mindset change of like, oh, you know, this is, I'm observing this because mom and dad are doing it.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to, you know, I want to be reading my Bible because mom and dad are reading their Bibles, things like that. Like those to me are the really cool points in life where you kind of step back and go, hey, maybe I'm not doing so bad as a parent. there are other times where you do feel like you're doing bad as a parent. But those times are really precious.
When, absolutely.
Actually, my one other thing that I thought was really cool made my wife almost cry, I think. My oldest son had a bunch of cards. He keeps a bunch of junk in his bed. I don't know why he does that. But he had these cards in his, I think it was in his bed, or maybe it was in his treasure drawer in his room. And my wife found them because she was cleaning up some stuff in the room and he had written things on them. And one of the things that he had written on there was prayer requests that he was putting on there. And one actually was he was praying for his neighbor buddy.
Cool.
That he would come to know Jesus. I was like, wow. I mean, that's not even probably something that he's even observed me doing, is writing stuff down like that. But he had the heart to say, you know what? I care about my friend that I play with outside every other day. And I want to make sure that he knows Jesus.
That's awesome. And that's, and I love how you share that, because, you know, a couple things I listening, thinking just, you know, 2 years old, we often think, well, the kids don't catch it. clearly they do. But also too, that discipling comes more than just taking our kids to church. Taking our kids to church is a good thing. Taking our kids to Sunday school, it's a good thing. But they're going to get so much more out of what they see us doing and what we say and how we act. You know, I didn't think of the stats to bring today, but I know I've seen in the past about and how the incredible impact how fathers especially have on their children, and how if dad regularly goes to church or if dad reads his Bible, how that dramatically impacts the likelihood that those kids will not only become Christians and grow up in the church, but then they also will raise children who know and love Jesus. And I think that's a really critical part of this too, is sometimes we think, well, man, I am nowhere near qualified to be making disciples. Well, the great part is God gives us a great tool in his word. I mean, the word of God is amazing. It is alive and active, he tells us in Hebrews 4. It's the Holy Spirit that brings it alive and speaks to us. And most believers know that. If you spend any time reading the scriptures at all, you know how it can come alive. It's in fact, Hebrews 4 goes on to say that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Man, if you've read scripture and you've ever been convicted, if you ever go, man, that's me, God's talking to me, you know just how powerful and active it is. And not only is that important for us as we grow as disciples, but for passing the importance of passing that word on to our children and seeing that as a great tool that we can use, then for them to see, for them to experience and to live with. You know, one of the verses that's been so valuable for me over the years is 2 Timothy 3:14, because it's talking about how even from infancy, well, let me just read it for you. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from what you have learned and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word, every good work." And you and I both know, we probably have lots of experiences where we can see and say how spending time in God's word has really made an impact on us, how it not only gave us wisdom and understanding, but also it's informed how we live and the decisions we make. And as we live that out, and if it's amazing how much our kids will catch even when we don't intend it, right? Like you were saying, your daughter, you didn't even know she was listening, but she hears it and she responds. She takes it in and it becomes something important to her. And we don't realize not only how powerful that is, but also really, I think a big part of what God means, what his desire is for us in making disciples in our own home.
Even going outside of our home too, there's a world around us, right? That is observing what we do. Especially if we label ourselves as a Christian, people are watching. You know, I remember times when we're sitting as a family in a restaurant and we bow our heads to pray, and you kind of feel like everybody's looking at you, and that's probably not a bad thing in a way. but it's something that you don't always see in a public setting anymore. People look at how we react to things, right? Our kids look at how we react to things. Our coworkers look at how we react to things. You know, if you're in a leadership position at your job, people under you look at how you're reacting to things. If you're a pastor of a church, people observe how you react to things, which kind of gets me to our next point is, and we've mentioned it before, we're not perfect at this, right?
Yeah.
You know, and right. and while our kids soak up everything we do, while the world around us is waiting at a moment's notice to point fingers and say, I thought you said you were a Christian. You just messed up here. I'm continually reminded of the passage in Mark 8 where it said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? I think about that as, you know, through the lens of a dad and a leader in a company, a leader in a church. There has to be a selflessness to what we do, right? Yes, things are going to get stressful. Things are going to get frustrating. But the world around us and our family, our friends are going to observe how we react to that.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, if you want to be, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. You know, those things that make you frustrated or angry, start to deny some of those and start to take up your cross and just realize some of this is part of following after me. It doesn't mean that we don't have human emotions and things like that, but it gives us a little bit of a curb there to go, hey, you know what? People are watching and observing, and I need to be the light of Christ, because if I'm all hung up on my own worldly thoughts, my worldly needs, you know, the end of that passage said, you gain the world, but you forfeit your soul.
Yeah. I think you hit something really important here, in that it's not about us being perfect. It's not about, because we're going to fail. You're right.
Yeah.
But the thing that's unique about Christianity is, and being a disciple is, we understand that we're sinners. We understand we're going to fail. We know that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. The whole reason Jesus had to come was we could not be good enough. We come to him and we have to daily confess our sins. We regularly come to him and seek that forgiveness that he promises. Not that it expires or wears out. When he forgives us completely, but we know that we fall short. And it gives us also a freedom that people in the rest of the world, that's really what catches their eye, I think. It's not that we're perfect and really great, but rather when we fail, we have a freedom to say, you know what, I'm sorry. I was wrong in that. Because my relationship with God isn't based on how good I am. My relationship with God is based on his love and grace toward me. And so as we live as his disciple, we have that same way to be a disciple as well, too. We can be selfless, like you said. We don't have to be prideful and arrogant and act like we have it all together. And even when we do screw up, I think that's probably the part that points to Jesus the most, is like when we say, you know, I'm sorry, I was wrong, can you forgive me? I think that's so dramatically different from the rest of the world, and certainly gives glory to God.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I think I've mentioned before, and I'll say it again, you even look back to the original disciples who were with Jesus, and they still had their shortcomings. They still didn't get it.
Absolutely.
Even to the point where Jesus had died and rose again, and they still weren't getting some of the things that he was saying. And then you look throughout the New Testament at the early church, and they had their shortcomings. Like, they still had to be reminded, like, we're not perfect in this.
And all through Scripture, right?
Yeah, all through Scripture. And we see it trickling down in our daily lives, too. It's that constant reminder of denying ourselves and coming back to Jesus and living as a disciple.
Amen.
Well, as we close out this podcast, this edition of this podcast, Randy, I appreciate the thoughts that you were sharing with us. Next time, we're going to be focusing on the final part of this passage. It says, and behold, or lo, as some translations have it, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think that's kind of a fun way to wrap up this segment on the Great Commission for our next podcast, just looking at that the joy and the hope and the encouragement that we have in knowing that while we're not perfect, like we just talked about, that Jesus promised he's with us to the end of the age. And that end of the age has not come yet. So that means he is still with us. And we'll dive deeper into that on our next podcast. Yeah. But any conclusion, reflections as we wrap up here tonight, Randy?
Well, you know, I would like to wrap with this. This comes from a tract that I've used all throughout my ministry. It's no longer in print, but it's called Baptism is Not Magic. And I think it brings a great perspective to all we've been talking about in these last two episodes of clarifying what how baptism, it's God's work, how he creates new life in us, but also too, there's a responsibility on our part. And I just want to share a brief quote from that here. It says, baptism is a start, a beginning, an initial step. Its benefits can never be exhausted. These benefits are supported by the other means of grace God uses, but baptism never falls short of giving us God's full grace. But baptism is not magic. Its power lies not in ritual, but in relationship. Without continuing contact with God in other ways, the baptized person will in time find his washing with water and the word to be meaningless also. Baptism must start the growth, which follows throughout life. Only by continuing use of God's word in private, in church, and through the sacrament of communion can Christian life reach its intended strength. And I think that's a great picture of what it means as we talk about making disciples. It's a lifetime of growing with God. It's growing in that relationship with him, making use of his word and the sacraments that he's given us, and through that growing throughout our lives.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's important to note too that these elements of this becoming a disciple are important. We often think of them from an infant stage, but there might be people that are listening to this podcast that are beyond infant stage. Mm-hmm. They might be in the middle of their life. These elements are just as important. If
Absolutely.
We've started our walk with Christ in the middle of our life, being baptized, learning to observe all that Christ has commanded us through his word, those are important elements regardless of where we start our walk with Christ in our
Amen.
Lives.
Amen. I agree.
Awesome. Well, thanks so much, Randy. I appreciate the time we've spent together looking over this episode. Would you close us in a word of prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for this time. And thank you, too, for the power of your word. Thank you for the fact that you came and saved us, rescued us. You came and died in our place. And Lord, you desire a relationship with us. And as we talk about this call to make disciples, Lord, there's a lot there we don't fully understand, but we do know, Lord, that you have called us to be your children. You have given us this amazing gift of baptism where we can come and trust in you. And Lord, your promise is that you will do all these amazing things in us, but there's a part where we play, where we continue to grow in you, where we are taught, and we are taught in such a way to value and respect and desire to hold fast to the word of life in your Bible and the scriptures that are different, unique from anything else in all the world, and are able to make us wise into salvation, able to equip us in all the ways we need. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us not only to grow in that personally, but even whatever place we are in life, as a dad or a mom or Sunday school teacher or just a big brother, sister, wherever that is. Lord, help us not only to be growing as a disciple, but to make disciples as well. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Randy. And thank you to those of you listening. We hope that this podcast, these series of podcasts have been encouraging and challenging to you. And we would invite you to subscribe, share the podcast on social media. You can connect within the communities. The podcast is on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, and even our own website. So feel free to check it out in any of those areas. And as we mentioned, our next podcast that'll be coming out, focus on the end of that Great Commission passage, focusing on, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Thank you for joining us.